How about we pray and then we're going to look at this passage before us. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its clarity. And I thank you for what it conveys about who you are and your purposes and plans in the world. And I pray that as we have this passage that is quite a part of the pointy end for us, I pray that we would hear what you have to say to us and be responsive and sensitive to your word and thankful for your goodness and grace to us. And I pray that your people would leave this place with a fresh sense of how good you are, what your purposes in the world are, and what our place is in those plans and purposes as well. Father, I pray, I give you thanks for the young people and their involvement in the service today, and I pray that you encourage and bless them as they have done such a great job today. And all of this I pray in your name. Amen. Well, we've just had a couple of elections, a state and a federal one, this past year. And when we have the elections, the politicians come out with their great statements of what they're going to do when they get into power. I'm seeing some nods around there, which might amuse me. And of course, you're filtering what they've got to say and wondering, well, do they really have the power to do that? Are they really going to go through with it? What's going to happen when they really get into power? But it's the statements of what they will do when they have that authority. That's what they are saying. I heard about one promise in the past week. Our new Attorney General, Christian Porter, made a promise to his staff that if he got in, if they won the election, that he'd get a tattoo. So now he has a TIE fighter tattoo. I think it's here somewhere. But anyway, what a great promise to fulfill. I hope he has some more useful things that he's promised that will be helpful for the electorate. It's not a very relevant promise. Its significance is pretty minimal. He was seeking authority in order to deliver his manifesto of what will happen when he gets into power, and that's across the board with the politicians. Here in our passage today, we hear about Jesus who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we're going to hear his new government manifesto. That's what he's saying. He's saying his how much power he has, and then we hear the manifesto of the new government of Jesus. Last week I quoted Abraham Kuyper, former Prime Minister of the Netherlands and a theologian, as having once said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." That's a big, big statement about how far that sovereignty goes. But here in our passage today, Jesus goes further. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's the reach of the authority of Jesus. It's all authority in heaven and on earth, and it has been given to Jesus. Remarkable statement, and it marks who Jesus is, where his authority goes, right there in that verse at the end of Matthew. Here's the thing though, it doesn't feel like it sometimes, does it? It just doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like authority is in the right places when our human existence has pain and suffering and evil and chaos in it. Where's God in that? And not only that, we hear about the devil, and he gets called the ruler of this world in different passages in the Bible. But the devil's power is subordinate to Jesus. I really want to make that point and nail it hard that Jesus has all authority. And in the Gospels, you read about the legion of demons that come out of that man, and they ask Jesus for permission to go into the pigs. They're subordinate to Jesus' authority. And the book of Job shows us the devil having authority only as it's granted to him. It seems funny to us that it's there at all. But we will see next week that one day the Lord will bring all things to their completion. And and we await that time with great hope and great longing. For now, it's enough to know that he is the one who holds ultimate authority. And that's ground zero established in this passage. He has that authority. So what we have in this passage is God's great government manifesto coming with all of that authority of Jesus behind it. And I think that's a really helpful way to think about this. For me, that's transformed the way I think about those verses. You know, we've heard of it as the Great Commission. I think to see that it comes at the end, Jesus states his authority, and then he throws out this manifesto, what's coming with his new world government. I think that's a really helpful way to think about it. And the great thing is, you know, with the politicians we've had, you're kind of sniffing out the fake news or the fake promises. You're wondering if they're going to deliver. You're wondering if they're going to have the authority to reach and to do what they promise. But here we have the Lord with all authority. We don't have to wonder about it. And we also have this manifesto in very clear, very simple terms. You don't have to wonder about what's being said. You know very clearly from just a few short verses what this is all about. So here, God's great government manifesto through his Messiah King, the Lord Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Did you ever wonder what you're meant to be about as a Christian? Did you ever wonder, what's it all about? Did you wonder what the important things are for Christians? Well, it's here. This is God's government manifesto. Going, making disciples, baptizing, and teaching. And you know, all of those things, I was thinking about it over morning tea and thinking, well, it's those things, but those things grow into something bigger, don't they? There's a community that is built around those things. And so as we have morning tea, it's because we've gathered together in God's new government order based around these activities. It's a funny sort of manifesto declaration. It's not in the terms that we might expect from politicians, is it? It's really different, isn't it? Lots of word-based things that are in that. Our church's mission statement, it's built around this. Growing followers of Jesus. Comes straight out of these verses. And it's, if you look at any church's mission statement, it ought to be something along those lines, because it's God's manifesto to his people. It's the pointy end of the Bible storyline. We've been going through the Bible storyline. It's the pointy end of it for us because this is where we sit in the storyline of the Bible. And so this is where it gets really pointy for us. Really, really pointy. One thing that struck me in the past week, as I've looked at this passage, is how very little there is in Matthew's Gospel after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's this short little paragraph. I find that a really significant thing. It's like the Marie Kondo statement for Christians about what follows on after the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, there's not volumes, is there? It's, let's strip it down. Let's get the thing that brings me joy. That's not really the right statement, but it's the simple, clear, and an unabridged version of what Jesus wants us to be about. It's really clear. It's really simple. It's right there. It's so tightly condensed and it's really packed, which makes me think we ought to pay really close attention to it. So what does he say? Well, first he says, go. Why does he say that? Well, literally it's going. It's a participle, going. And some people have taken that to mean, well, as you are going or wherever you are going, go and make disciples of all people. It's not that you have to leave. Wherever you are, leave. It's not that. It's just as you are going. Make disciples. But it also makes it active. It's not sitting on the sidelines. It's not a passive kind of word. It's go. Get going. Get active. This is what you're meant to be about. So be active. It's not sit on the sidelines. It's not an optional thing to do. It's go, make disciples of all peoples. And wherever you go, make disciples of all men. Now, I think it's really easy, and I know it is, for us to get distracted. I think we get busy with the activities of our days. Work, school, family things. Your kids aren't eating their meals. You're trying to cook, you know, all the humdrum stuff. It takes over. And I think it's hard to keep the big things in place. There are so many things that vie for our attention. So I was thinking about this week, thinking, we need something practical to help us with this. So here's my one practical suggestion for you. I'm sure there's other things, but I thought, I want to give you something to go away with this. And my suggestion is to start with prayer. To start your day with prayer. So as you get up in the morning, as you get going, make your first thing to bring your day to God in prayer. Start with that in place first. I think it just sets the agenda for the day, doesn't it? It means that the things of your existence haven't taken over at that point, but you've actually consciously come to God with that priority first. That's my first suggestion. And then as you get through the day, and as things start to come on your agenda again, and it clouds out what you're meant to be all about, take a deep breath. Step back. Just for a second, pause and pray again. And remember who holds all authority. Remember who holds the ultimate reins of authority and who you live to please. And then re-engage with the task again. That's my suggestion for how to keep the big things in the right place. Well, and train yourself in that practice as a discipline. That's my other thing. What else? He says make disciples, and the point's been made that it's not just about bringing people to know the Lord, though that's certainly part of it. It's bringing them along that path of knowing the Lord and knowing Him better, and that gets reinforced by mentioning teaching as well. So teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And so Kids Church is about that. Kids Club, there's teaching. Word-based things are so much a part of what we're all about here. ESL brings God's word before people who don't know Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to see Hindus with God's word before them. That's a terrific, terrific thing. Church on Sunday, here we are looking at God's word. Scripture on Wednesdays, we are taking the word before people and wanting them to engage with knowing the Lord better. Our vision and statements also engage with that, and we've tried to make a focus of who we are and to make teaching a really central part of all that we're about. And when our finances were looking critical, there was a moment when we had to think about what we were spending our money on. And I'm really proud of the conversations that happened and where the decisions went, because the easy thing to do would be to say, well, we'll just cut all our spending. We'll cut our mission funding. And we didn't. We kept it in place. And I think that's really important, and I'm actually really proud of those decisions that were made, those conversations that were had, because it said, even when our backs are against the wall, this is who we are. We are involved in God's great government manifesto, which is to make disciples, and we really want to keep that agenda first and foremost. What else is in here? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a command Jesus makes to be baptized, which leads me to ask, have you been baptized? Because it's right there. It's what Jesus says we should be doing, being baptized. If you haven't been baptized, can I encourage you to speak to me? Because we can rectify that really, really easily. I read somewhere in the past week that some anti-Christian governments recognize baptism for the serious statement it is, and they come down hard on that activity. And the point that I'm making about that is, if even non-Christians recognize the significance of baptism in that light, how much more should Christians recognize the importance of baptism? It's right here in the Lord's Word, and it publicly declares to the world where you stand. It's great celebration of our gathering when someone's baptized. It's a wonderful moment, and it's bold and it's courageous. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. Again, we emphasize word ministries. We make sure that that's front and center. It's funny compared to politicians' manifestos, isn't it? We're going to put in government infrastructure, roads, you know, there's things that they do like that. The way that God's kingdom comes about is through his word in people's lives. James 1:15, he chose to give us life through the word of truth. God's word is how he grows his kingdom. And so you see it emphasized in this manifesto. And along with all of this, with all of these commands, is a truly terrific promise from the Lord that he would be with us even till the very end of the age. It's a solemn and it's a serious promise, and it speaks of the great God who binds himself to his people. We've seen that before in this storyline in the Bible where God binds himself to people in the covenants. And it's a remarkable thing that God should do that. The promise of the Lord Jesus tells us to lift our gaze beyond our circumstances and rest in his promises and in his eternal purposes. And sometimes that's hard when our circumstances look out of control. That's really hard. That's why it's good to remember to go back to God's word. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. That's important in the public debates about faith. Things like what's going on in the media with Israel Folau, for instance. People might think, oh, we're going to lose this debate and it's all hope's going to be lost. And where do we stand? And we want to fight for freedom of speech. Those things are important, but we also need to remember who holds all authority, who is in control. And that will remain true regardless of the outcome. Jesus holds all authority in heaven and on earth. Well, that's the Great Commission. It was said to 11 disciples, 11, not 12. Remember one fallen away? And what I also take from this passage is that it wasn't said to super Christians. I find that really encouraging, what's said immediately before this. There's a really honest statement about where the disciples were at as Jesus spoke to them. Let me read from verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What a strange statement right there. Some translations and commentators say that they hesitated instead of that they doubted. I think that's the meaning that's meant there. I find it really encouraging that they're not the impressive superheroes that you might think that they might be. They're pretty ordinary types who are finding their feet in the circumstances that they find themselves in. And Jesus doesn't wait for them to have it all together before he gives his great commission, his great government manifesto. That tells me something as well. You don't have to have it all together to hear these words. It stands for us too. It's not for super Christians, it's for regular Christians. And they were pretty regular. They hesitated. And by the way, who has it all worked out anyway? Do you? I know that I don't. So if we wait for to have it all together, we'll never be doing this. This is a command to all Christians where they stand. So here's my last thing. What part of God's new government manifesto are you actively engaged and on board with? Because it's not just Jesus shooting the breeze or saying something for info's sake. This is his manifesto to all his people. It's meant to be compelling. It's not an optional extra. And as I thought about that through this week, I thought to myself, what motivates? What would truly motivate you to be engaged in this manifesto on mission for the Lord? What would get us going? It's clear it's from the Lord Jesus. It's clear that his authority is stamped. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, why? Why is that so stamped here? Why is it at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? And I think that's really significant too. Where it is really something. Because We're meant to have the whole landscape of what Jesus has done in our heads at this point as we hear this. And that changes the flavor of what we're hearing. If we just hear it on its own, it just sounds like a blunt command. Just do this, get on with it. But it's not like that at all. We've heard great things about who Jesus is. We've heard about his death and his resurrection. We've heard about grace that is undeserved. We've heard about the lengths that Jesus will go to for his people. We have the storyline through the Old Testament about the God who binds himself in covenant agreements with his people. It all hangs there in our minds as we hear these words. That changes the whole flavor of it. At the election, we were asked to vote for people we didn't really know much about. Did you know much about them? I'm looking at these names thinking, oh yeah, I've heard little snippets here, but I don't really know anything much about them. But with Jesus, we've been given exclusive access into the innermost workings of his plans of redemption. We've seen it all. If you've come to this part in Matthew, you've heard it, the whole story of what Jesus has done. That's a really different way to approach these verses. This is God's story, and it tells about his great goodness. I think that's where our motivation comes from. It's not a club to hit you on the head. We're meant to have grace in mind. We're meant to be responding to the great grace that Jesus has shown us. I think John says it well. He says, we love because he first loved us. In other words, arising out of the understanding of God's love for us, of how unlimited it was, of how undeserving of it we were, that ought to transform the way that we operate out towards others. And the statement about Jesus having all authority, well, that's just to give us confidence that he is in control. We can trust him. We know that he has all things in control. If we've deeply considered how far God goes in his great love for us, then I think that will transform our lives as we go on mission. That's where our motivation comes from. So let me ask the question again. What part of God's new government manifesto are you actively on board and engaged with? Because it's not an optional extra. It's what the Lord has put before us in great love, through great grace, with great sacrificial love. It's a task entrusted to us by the Lord, a precious task from a magnificent Lord who's so full of grace and goodness. How about I pray for us as we consider that question? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are so full of goodness and grace. And I thank you that these words aren't cold words that sit as a blunt command with no grace shown. These words come after the most magnificent grace has been demonstrated, after the most precious love has been shown to us. And the statement about Jesus' authority, it's meant to reassure us. It's meant to give us confidence in your great purposes. So, Father, I pray that in the light of your grace and your goodness to us, I pray that you'd keep us honest to your government manifesto. I pray that we would be living as citizens of your kingdom in line with your purposes for our lives. And I pray that we would reflect more and more on the grace that's been shown to us, so that as a knee-jerk reaction, that grace is expressed to others. And Father, I pray that you'd bless your people as they engage in this task. I pray it for your glory. Amen.